Your grace abounds to us, O Lord God. We thank you for your loving kindness, your mercies. Tender, tender mercies to us, O Lord. We thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your word today, Lord. Thank you for the comfort of the Holy Spirit today, O Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the seasons that you've given us, O Lord, both in spirit and in the natural. Father, it's very, very cold outside, Lord. There's homeless people that need your help, Father God. Homeless people, Lord God, that are out in this brutal weather. Father, help them. Send them Good Samaritan, Father God. Cause them to become warm and filled. Let them seek after you, Father God. There is help available, Father, in the church. Help them, O Lord. Pray for Alan, Father, who's on the mission field. We thank you for him, Lord. Thank you for his obedience. Thank you for Pradeep. Thank you for the move of the Holy Spirit and the unity of peace with them too, together, Lord, that a flow of anointing can come, when miracles can come, when the move of the Spirit can come, words of knowledge can come. Lord, open up the windows of heaven upon Sri Lanka, Father God, that they might be touched by your Spirit, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this time today. We can attend to your word, Lord. Here we are, present, accounted for, ready to hear your word, Father God. Let there be anointing, Father, to preach and teach your word. Let there be an anointing on those who hear, Lord, that hearts would be open, that eyes would be open, that ears would be open. Not like the prophet says, that they have closed ears and their eyes, that they're blind, Lord. We see clearly, Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, has opened our eyes. And Lord, he has breathed upon us, Lord. So let your word come forth now with anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a text message this morning about, Brother Randy, it's severe out there. Think about the homeless. So I pondered about the homeless. You know, if you don't care at all, how can we all just go out and collect up all homeless? You know, the homeless and the poor you'll have with you always. You just will. This is society. So a society that disregards their people, you know, you wonder what kind of society you live in. You know, so God comes down with his gracious spirit and he influences our society and our people, and men will rise up and they'll come into office and they'll have a caring heart, and they'll create laws and they'll pass bills that will help people that are in need. People need help. So here we are. Let's go to the word. We need help, oh Lord, today. We're in 1 Timothy 4. We're going to open up with a phrase in 1 Timothy 4 that's going to send us in another direction completely, but not really. But in order to understand this, I really think we ought to ponder it. We look at it. We can't go, ooh, that's really up there. That's a heavy revy. The Spirit explicitly says, interesting Greek word, retros. I'm not a scholar. I read, okay? I look at something. I try to understand. So you look in a concordance, or you look at some kind of helpful, you know, conversion of English, of Hebrew, of Greek, and you try to understand when that man wrote that, what was he really trying to pull from the depths of his heart? So it's something that's spoken out. He says the Spirit explicitly says. That phrase just arrested me in that very moment. What does he mean by that? Here is this great apostle Paul writing to his son Timothy. I'm okay if you say he feels it's his favorite son. I think his work in Timothy's life was really something that encouraged Paul, that here's somebody you sowed into and it wasn't wasted. You know, it's nice if you can live your life, you know, whether it's in a marriage or a family situation, where your efforts that you've put into the family, your efforts that you put into the church, it's not wasted. It goes into fertile ground. It gets watered. The sun comes upon it and it bears fruit. It's nice when you plant an orchard or a field and it bears fruit. Something was done. You know, when the flood comes and washes it away, it does something on the inside of you. It's like all that effort. You know, you go out and you shovel the driveway and you prepare and you get everything. And, you know, you're getting all this and you get ready to go to the house and here's the snowplow. Comes by and just buries you. Come on. You think to yourself, all your efforts. All through the night I shoveled, all through the night, you know, and I'm not whining about anything here. I'm just trying to give an illustration. The Spirit explicitly says, what does he mean by that? Well, maybe Paul knew something that I didn't know. Maybe Paul has a clarity out of this word explicit, the Spirit explicitly, it's pronouncing. It's spoken out loud, it's expressly, it's distinctly saying, it's clear. Paul's very clear about what the Spirit is saying in this moment he's writing to Timothy. The Spirit explicitly says, so what did he know that I'm struggling with? What is it about his life or about his situation? Where is Timothy? Does anybody even remember where Timothy is? He's in Ephesus. This is Paul writing to him. He's in Ephesus. He's putting things in order. They're talking about elders. They're talking about how the church is being built, how the Spirit of God is using him to do this, setting things in order. Teach these men not to teach these stupid things. Don't believe in philosophies. Don't believe in false teaching. Don't believe at how the gospel is being twisted. The gospel is even today being twisted. You know, where is your salvation come from? Do we really know and understand that? Of course we do. We're in a house that teaches the Word of God. So we do understand. It comes from Christ. This is how we grow. Drawing on Him, drawing on the Spirit. So let's jump. This Spirit explicitly says, let's go back to where we went to last week, John 16. It was very important in Jesus' time in ministry. Where he's at, you know, just a few more weeks is all he's going to be around. He's been with them over 3 years. But when we see this in its context and we understand where he's going, headed to Jerusalem and whatnot, we know he's not going to be there that long. He's going to go to the cross. Jesus is very clear about it. He knows that this bunch of guys he's at with him don't quite get it. They're catching up. God is ready to do a wondrous thing. Suddenly, God is going to do this wondrous thing in the world. It's been planned since before the foundation of the world. To be honest with you, this plan of Jesus sacrificing himself, he was that lamb. John 16 says, now these things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Now, who wants to stumble? I hate that. Deb and I were down on vacation. We took our grandkids. And we came out of this place, and she stumbled. Well, you know, they have all these bricks. Why is he gonna tell this story? This was really awful, and we really did have to count on the Spirit of God in this matter. And God healed her in all these things. I'm walking with my grandkids. We're taking them down there for the first time, my granddaughters. Two of the granddaughters stay down there with us. And we're just having a good time. They're up with me. Deb's a little bit behind. And all of a sudden, I hear this rustling behind me. She tripped over one of those bricks that was lifted up during the winter, you know? You have these brick pavements and the bricks. Down on her knee. Busted her face, her chin. You know, grass in her hair. She went into a bush, and I'm not making fun of my wife, so she's rolling with me. Listen, she was in pain. We had a lot of pain, and we just started our day. We just started our week together down there on vacation, and there's a lot of walking down there, up and down steps. They don't have elevators in those old houses. If you want to go upstairs and visit the upstairs, you have to walk. Narrow, short steps. You need to have your A game. It's not good to stumble. do these things for you, so I'm going to say these things so you don't stumble. The Spirit was explicitly saying in Timothy about stumbling, about falling. We'll see. When we go back, you'll see it. It'll come right out. They may keep you from stumbling. I've spoken these things. How do we keep from stumbling? Do we have our ears open to what the Spirit of God is saying? He could keep us. They will make you outcast. There's going to be time, a generation come up. Men are going to rise. He's telling you so that you don't stumble. You keep your eyes open. You're going to see that Jesus was already saying the very same thing that Paul was saying to Timothy. Jesus was saying to his disciples, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you that they think they're offering up a service to God. Well, Paul had that down, didn't he? He thought he was doing a service to God by going around arresting people, carrying them in chains, until one fateful night. He's on his way, maybe it was a day, maybe it was a morning. He's on his way to Damascus, and a light shone down upon him. There's plenty of scriptures we could look at that he tells this testimony. And he hit the ground. And the Lord shined upon him. He thought he was doing God a favor. There's liberals today, liberal-minded people today, think they're doing you a favor by shutting you up. And if they could, if you didn't have a Bill of Rights and a Constitution, they would love to lock you up right now because they don't like this thing you're saying. This hate crime idea. You say something against gays, liberals, prostitutes, drug addicts. You say something against them and you're a hate crime. You're subject to persecution and prosecution. You got to be careful about laws that are being passed. They use it against you. They did that with Daniel, didn't they? They passed a law. Don't pray to anybody except for the king. They did that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said to bow down. They said, we're not going to bow down. I'm just saying. You see, there's a sign. There's a time. There's evidence. Jesus talked about these physical things. He said, you all say when the sun comes up in the morning and it's a red sky, it's going to be a difficult weather coming. And when the sun sets, he's saying there's a sign of the times. The times have a voice. There's many voices in the world. Your body has a voice. That's the thing that, like, I've been keyed up to. You know, we talk about food. We're going to talk about food. You know, he's going to talk to Timothy about food, and he's going to tell these people to stop teaching this. As if the food you make makes you a godly person. Well, your body will tell you if you don't like it or not. You know, you'll get huge. Well, you have to stay away from the sugar. Now, they didn't have the problems back then that we do now, but they were also people who were overweight back then. So we have to understand that this is a temple. It's not about pointing your finger and making fun of people. It's about this being the temple, and God uses this temple, and we preach the gospel, and we have to be healthy. You know, we prayed for Alan that he'd be in good health when he went over there to Sri Lanka, because he's going to get a different kind of food diet and things like that over there. He found this in Tanzania. I know when I went to Nigeria, I definitely was awoken to a different kind of food diet. You know, but this was my first time to Nigeria. But they feed you differently. Different kinds of oils, different kinds of spices. You have all these kinds of things, and your body will react to it for the good or for the not so good. You know, you love all this fruit. I'll tell them myself. I'm teaching a class, a Bible class in India. Oh, the fruit was lovely at my hotel. Not like the fruit here in America. It was one out. They pick it off the trees, right? Oh, the pineapple is sweet. The strawberries are delicious. The cantaloupe is just melts in your mouth. Well, Randy had a little bit too much of that stuff. And I get ready to teach in my Bible class, and I went over and I whispered in John Paul's ear, John Paul, start some praise and worship. I'll be right back. Oh, it was nuclear. It was horrible. And then I came back and I picked up right. You know what? You just have to understand this is human. Your body is human. You know, it's your body is natural. And it had a response to too much fruit. I didn't tell my body to do that. Your body will react to whatever you're doing. And if you are okay with the reaction, then you will keep doing it. And if you're not okay, you will stop doing it. Someone doesn't have to write me a religious code about that. Your body will tell you. It just will. Let me go on a little bit farther. They're going to kill you. They think they're offering service. These things we will do because they have... Why do they do these things? Because they do not know the Father, who he is. So you have to grab that. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We have to understand that when you engage with the world. They don't understand. Oftentimes when a Christian gets into sin in regards to relationships, you just don't quite understand what you're doing. That a husband wouldn't engage with his wife in a way that he understands she's a weaker vessel. And you think she's like you, and she's not like you. She's different. And so you have to be in wisdom about that, or you're going to struggle in your marriage relationship. Let me keep going. But these things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, they have an hour. It comes, it goes, it's waves. There was an hour where liberalism was rampant in this country. That's not now. And we have to keep thanking God and keep praying that it doesn't happen again, not in our lifetime, not on our watch. We have to be deadly serious about these kinds of things, you know, before the throne of God, because it will affect your life in not good ways. So there's an hour coming. There's a rise and fall of powers that be. We have to be alert. I've spoken to you that when their hour comes, you might remember what I told you. See, we have to remember. Because there's an hour coming. Could be darkness. Could be a brighter light. There's an hour coming. That you might remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I'm with you. He knew those things. But he was there to tell them. He's about ready to open up the door here. But now I'm going to him who sent me. This is a very important chapter in what God is doing in the world, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and in our life. So Paul says, in the latter times, the Spirit explicitly says. So Paul understood this. Because I've said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. He knew that right away. Sorrow is like a spirit. You know when sorrow comes upon somebody. Very sad. And I had a couple of sad news things hit me this week, and I had to ponder and wake up my spirit of joy, you know, to not be overcome by sorrows that had happened. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Of course, they're pondering, what do you mean by this? We don't understand. What's a helper? What's a Messiah? What's a salvation? What is this that you're doing? Why do you have to die? Many questions are going on in the minds of the disciples. And many questions go on in our mind. We try to get clarity here. See, we're on the other side of it. It's different when you're in the storm, when you're in the moment. It's different for you. I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world. What is his role in the life of the world right now? The Holy Spirit was sent. Oh, yes, he filled us, and we get to speak in tongues. I get that. I've read all those faith books, and I understand that, and I practice that, and I desire that, and I desire that even more for you. We know this. Let me just say what Jesus is saying. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. concerning sin because they don't believe in me. The Holy Spirit's role is to reveal, to show they don't believe in me. There is a God in heaven, right? You don't have to try to jam it down somebody's throat. That's not our job ever. The Holy Spirit will do that. How are you going to do that? It doesn't matter. If you don't understand it, it's okay. My body didn't care. I could down all that fruit it wanted. It was going to deal with it. He deals with it. It dealt with it. I guarantee you. The outcome. I got up and I finished my message, by the way. Just saying. Because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. That's what Pastor Bill taught for all these years. The gift of righteousness is to the New Testament believer. It's a gift that we receive. What was the righteousness of the Old Testament? Do what you're told. Do what the law says, right? Do what the law says. And you are righteous according to the law. You're not righteous to be saved and be able to have access to Him. No, that's not that kind of righteousness. But this kind of righteousness is that kind of righteousness. We can appear before the throne of God. We can enter in because of His righteousness. He gives that to us. Because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Let me keep going here. I have many more things to say to you, and you cannot bear them. Wow, that's ominous. I got a lot. There's a lot of things I would love to share to you people, but there's no real basis for you to connect the dots so that you would get it, so you would understand it. What we're going to know now that they don't know then, it's revelation, but they can't get revelation because they're not filled with the Spirit. But we know that now, but they didn't know that. There was a spirit of revelation. Who do men say that? I'll show you. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're one of the prophets. Well, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter. They got an inkling of it. They got just a moment, a light cracked open, and he saw it. Revelation. This is what we're counting on even right now. Revelation. Paul saw some things. The Spirit explicitly says. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, whatever the Holy Spirit hears, he will speak. The Spirit explicitly says. This is the dot that I'm connecting. Paul, Peter, James, John, they all explicitly depended on the Holy Spirit speaking to them. I hope we haven't lost that. That's all I'm pointing out. Have we lost the fact that we are listening to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us so that we might not stumble? It'll cause us to stumble if we don't. He will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. That is really what Paul was telling Timothy. The Spirit explicitly says Paul knew what was coming. He knew the false teachers. He saw the false teachers coming. He taught in the school of Tyrannus. Paul did in Ephesus. He was going there every day. And for like 2 years or longer, he spent that time in the book of Acts tells us this. So he engaged with the philosophers. He understood how these false teachings were going to come in. The Spirit explicitly says. He'll disclose to you what's to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and he will give it to you. all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. This is what we find out as we move forward. In a little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. Some of the disciples, I'm paraphrasing a bit here, they're confused about this. What is this thing that you're saying? A little while, you'll see me. Not a little while. I don't understand this, Jesus. What? Here you are. You're alive. You're with me right now. So where are you going? Jesus knew and understand what he had to do, but they didn't quite get it just yet. Don't feel bad. You're on the other side of it. You look back and they said, it's really simple. We look back on problems sometimes and says, why didn't I figure that out? You know, like I got this little situation, you know, with the speaker out there in the, I'll talk to you about this. The speaker out there, you know, they're supposed to be hearing my preaching right now and they can't hear it unless we open the doors. So unless God reveals to me what to do, I wait on that. I really depend on the Holy Spirit to tell me when I have these problems and encounters. I kind of wait on that. Well, look, what should I do, Lord? Because the other philosophy is this. Keep throwing money at it until it's fixed. That's the other philosophy. And if you got a bag full of money, that's okay. You just keep throwing money at people until it gets fixed. Then you find yourself broke and it's still not fixed. I've been down that road a few times. So I've learned a few lessons along the way. So what I'm realizing, and this isn't important, but it is, what's important is listen to the Holy Spirit. Well, Randy, see that block wall goes all the way across the building, keeps fire on this side and will not let it go to that side. Or it keeps the fire on that side and it won't let it come on this side. It's called a fire retention wall. It's filled with concrete. It's filled with rebar. I know because I was here when it was built. It was a wondrous thing, building the scaffolding all the way up and down there. Steve was with it. He drew it. You know, he's following code. He drew it. And so Pastor Bill, the rest of the guys, Steve, those who were land block, they built the wall. Well, guess what? Router signals that communicate won't go through that block well. Really well. They won't go through there really well. So the Holy Spirit explicitly said to Randy, why don't you take that thing and take it into the prayer room and set it on the table, see if it works. Now I'm on this side of the block wall. I turned it in, it worked perfect. No problem. Holy Spirit explicitly says to you, now there's your problem. It's solved. It's solved. It worked for a long time. Hopefully, it'll keep working, but they can't hear it in the prayer room. You got to get it back out there where it's supposed to be so that they can hear it. So, in my mind, I'm figuring out solutions to getting that little teeny wire that goes to that little Apple TV thing that takes its signal from the router and it sends out. I'm trying not to talk over your head. I'm just trying to say, how do I get sound out there? That's all I'm trying to do. I'm trying to fix that situation. So I found a place that has a long wire. I'll put the thing in the sound room, or I'll put it in this room, and I'll run a long wire out there, and then I'll plug it in, and happy days. Your problems are solved, but the Spirit has to explicitly tell you what to do. You're going to have relationships, contacts, people that need to be saved, that you know, need help in their life. They just don't know. They think they're doing just fine without Jesus. But you know they're not just doing fine. There's some things you know that they don't know. There's going to be encounters. Nice. There's going to be encounters you have that come into your life that you desperately need the Spirit to explicitly say to you. Let's go back to Timothy. Timothy, but chapter 4, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Fall away. Fall away. That's an interesting thought. You know, I'm a big fan, to be honest with you, I make this public enough. I'm a big fan of once saved, always saved. I believe God saves you. I think the problem that we have interpreting, were you ever saved in the beginning? This is what I want to know. Did you ever ask Jesus into your life? Do you hold on to God? Do you pursue God? So everybody wants to hate that phrase, But I believe God is faithful to save a man if he cries out to God. And so you've had this controversy for 100 years in this thought of once saved, always saved. But I define very clearly what a saved man is. And he's going to get into it as we go here. Watch this. Some will fall away from the faith. Well, how's this going to happen, Paul? We're continuing. Stay in the narrative. Stay in the context. Because that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about what's going to happen. Paul understands this. He's writing to Timothy. Be aware of this, Timothy. In latter times, some will fall away from the faith. They're going to pay attention to deceitful spirits. Spirits want to deceive us. They want to trick you. Be a trickster like the coyote does. He fools around out there just out of bowshot range. He fiddles around out there while your puppy dog is in the yard and he's trying to get him to come out and play with him. He's a trickster. This is an ancient interpretation of what a coyote is. He's a trickster. He wants to trick you. You know, the world wants to trick you and to pull you into its orbit. And we're not of its orbit. We have a different orbit. We revolve around the Son of God. We don't revolve around the devil. You see, this is important to understand. So he wants to bring deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We could go off on those things. What are doctrines of demons and all these? But I'm not saying that that will really help us all that much. Not the point of what Timothy understood what it was. Even if we don't. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, men can be hypocrites, you know. They can talk about money, they can talk about relationships and marriages and all these kinds of things, but they don't live the life. They're liars. They're hypocrites. That was one of the biggest things that kept me out of the kingdom of God. Seeing all the hypocrites around me. I was completely and 100% wrong because I needed to be looking to Jesus and not to other people. 100% wrong. But it took a while for me to figure that out, you know, until I broke through and said it doesn't matter what the rest of them do. It only matters what you do. Because whether they walk uprightly or not, what are you going to do? And so that's what our life is about. Changing that for me, because we need to walk uprightly before God. He's going to explain that as we go through here. Seared in their conscience, this is how they become hypocrites. This is how they yield to deceitful spirits. They become seared in their own conscience. Paul talks about a pure conscience several times by now. The goal of our instruction is this: a pure conscience before God. We have to have this pure conscience, not a seared conscience, as with a branding iron. We could put it in a simple vernacular. Dude's been burned too many times, and he doesn't understand. You know, you get burned, and you get bitter, and you get hard. You know, what's that going to do? Well, poor me, bitter and hard now. It's going to cause me to stumble when we get bitter and hard. So we don't try to do that. We hold fast to the love of God, to the forgiveness of God. Hebrews talks about, don't let a root of bitterness rise up among you. Don't you do that. Don't let that happen. That causes a lot of problems in the church, roots of bitterness. Let's keep going. What else do they do, Paul? How are we going to know these signs when we see them? They're men who forbid marriage. Now, we're not going to go off into the different doctrines of different churches. But I'm just saying it was so obvious back here in here when Paul said, don't do that. Don't say you can't be married. To be honest with you, it's kind of unnatural because God said it in the beginning. I need a suitable helpmeet for the man. God said it in the beginning, and I'm not drawing some line in the sand here. I'm just saying, here's your clues, Timothy. Here's your clues. They'll forbid marriage. They'll advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Well, there's your food thing again, and I'm okay with that. Again, your body will tell you if that's no good for you. The responses of your body will expose your body doesn't like that. Your blood type don't like that. Your DNA, whoever, your long string of DNA comes from, I don't like that. It doesn't fit. I can't digest it. I can't deal with it. And it wants to send it out as waste in whatever way it can. Like too much fruit. Never mind. We won't go back to that again because that fruit was really good. It was good for me. But you know, too much of a good thing may not be good for you. Because I like cake, you know. I like a good pumpkin pie, but I'm pretty sure I'm not supposed to eat the whole thing. Pretty sure. My uncle did that. My grandmother would make him a pie, and I'm saying, shame on her. She would make pies for Thanksgiving, and we would go down there for Thanksgiving, but one of them was for my uncle. But he died at 36, over 900 pounds. It's a wake-up call. Obesity runs in my family, so I have to be careful. My father went into the hospital. He was over 600 pounds. And his heart is what, my uncle's heart was crushed. I'm a kid. I don't know that much. I don't understand. I just see. I have certain things along my life that I've seen that marked me. You know, certain things I don't do. People would think, oh, you're just being religious about that. Alcohol killed my family. So it's not a religious stand for me. I just see what that has done for my to my family. And I made a decision. I'm not walking down that road. You know, but and I'm making that decision for me. Because apparently that will lead you in bad places. So I decided not to do that. But nevertheless, pay attention to these things. Foods. The Bible has a lot to say about foods. A lot of good things to say about foods. But pay attention to the voice of your body. It will say things to you. You eat this and all of a sudden your joints start hurting. Well, maybe your body doesn't digest shellfish all that well. And it may have a lot of toxins. You think they had toxins in the water back then when they were catching fish from the streams and from the ocean? No, there wasn't toxins like there is today. Industrial pollution, the oceans and the streams are full of this. How did they keep the weeds down in their gardens? They just mow them, hack them down. They didn't put DDT and all kinds of other three-letter words all over their gardens and poison their gardens so that the bugs wouldn't get their share, so that they get bigger volumes of product out to the masses so that they could get more money. They didn't do that. They would just go pick the trees, bring the fruit in, whatever. They didn't. The society that we live in today, the spirit explicitly says we're being poisoned. So I'm not on a rant about that. Sounds like I am, but I'm not. You just have to be aware of what's going on around us. What about this big change in the government? I'm in the grocery industry. That's where I grew up, in the grocery industry, 30 years ago, about going to organic. When I first started, when it first all started and it was all ramping up in the early days of the organic, and I'm for that, the government said, what's organic? Let's define it. They had to create a bill and laws that defined organic, because how do you do that? And so the government had to step in and say, no, you can't poison the American people. So they had to stop certain things being spread. Now instead of putting it on our crops, we send it to Argentina, Chile. We send all those chemicals down there. They put it on the crops and then they send the crops back to us. Because they're allowed to. They don't have regulations down there that are going to stop the big industry from doing what they want to do. The Spirit is explicitly saying we're paying attention to these things. Let's go a little farther. it says this stuff is gratefully shared with those who believe and know the truth. Pray for your food. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. It's sanctified by means of the word of God in prayer. Causes us to rise up in faith, pray for your food, and believe God for the outcome. In pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be, we're focusing on Timothy 4. I'm not on a rant. Honestly, I'm not. I'm just saying, in his time, he was supposed to point these things out to the brethren, that you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished in the words of faith. This is what needs to come from the pulpit. Words of faith, not unbelief, woe is me, look at how big industry is poisoning us. That's not our message. Words of faith is our message. He's going to go deeper into this. Sound doctrine, which you've been following, O Timothy, I'm just throwing that in there. You've been following this, sound doctrine, words of faith. Verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables. Now, this is an interesting statement. I should have asked Pastor Dan if he has heard or read any books that explains this, because I don't really know, Pastor Dan. It says, don't have anything to do with worldly fables, only fit for old women. I'm not sure really why he said that, but I got a feeling it was something in his lifetime that he understood, that basically old fables come from, are only good for old women. But thank God we don't have any old women in this place. Hallelujah. I noticed that I didn't get an amen. That would have been a good spot, to be honest with you. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. This is a very important part of this chapter. On the other hand, rather than looking at these other things, discipline yourself in the purpose, for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. Muy poco. Little profit. Tiny little profit. Bodily discipline, for all of you that go to the gym, you keep going to the gym, you keep staying healthy, you keep working those muscles and those joints, you keep working on that cardio. He's not against you, but I'm telling you, it's only a little profit. That's all I'm saying. He's not condemning any of that. I think Paul was actually enjoyed the sport in his younger days. He mentions that. He understands the boxer. He understands the Roman games. He brings that out in some of his writings, to be honest with you. But bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. So if I have a certain food diet, does that make me godly? No, not ever. But if you eat healthy, you keep doing it. It keeps your temple pure. You keep doing it. You keep doing what your body loves, that what your body really want. That's what your body really wants. To be honest with you. Yes, I'm a tea drinker now, not a coffee drinker. I just changed recently. Your body really wants water most of the time. And if you throw some good food in there, like fruits and vegetables, and you throw some seeds and nuts in there, that's going to be good for you, because that's, and I'm not telling you how to eat. I don't know. Your body will either reject it or it will love you for it. And you'll be able to bounce around and jump like a young man, like a young woman. And this is the way it is. If you don't like that, watch this. Godliness is profitable for all things. Why? Why? It holds promise for this present life and also the life to come. That's why godliness is so important. Godliness is better than diet. Godliness is better than exercise. But we need to do them too. But of all, don't elevate them above godliness. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Well, what is? Period. Did you notice that period at the end? That period says, Godliness is profitable for all things. And that's a trustworthy statement that Paul's telling Timothy, his servant and his son. For it is for this we labor and strive, Paul's telling Timothy. This is why we're doing it, son. This is why you're preaching and teaching in Ephesus right now. This is why you're doing it. He says, for it's this we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God. This is how you know you're involved and connected with godliness. Your hope is in him. Your life is in him. Your character is in him. Everything is from him. The Spirit explicitly says, this is why you can know and have, I know I'm saved. That'll come up as we go. Who's the Savior of all? We have our hope fixed in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. This is a powerful statement that is often overlooked. God is the Savior of all men. And so I'm going to say what Pastor Dan says. What's all mean? All men, especially the believer. He has forgiven the sins of all men. The blood of Jesus Christ was enough to forgive the sins of all men. But you have to receive him. And this is our plea to those who we encounter, friends, family, co-workers. This is our plea to them that they know and understand who the living God is. It says here, prescribe, teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, love, faith, purity. Show yourself. This is godliness. This is not, it doesn't say diet, it doesn't say exercise, it doesn't say any of these things. He says here, and conduct, your speech, your love, your faith, your purity. Show yourself an example of all those who believe. A quick run to the end and we're finished. Until I come, he's planning on coming again, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. That's what we're doing this morning. That's important. We'll come back to this next week. Exhorting and teaching. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance. We're going to start right here next week, right? With the laying on of hands by the presbytery. We're going to see why that's important next week. Take pains with these things. This very strong Greek words here. Be absorbed in them so that your progress, Timothy, your progress will be evident to all. All. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation. That's one Greek word, and I'm trying to finish here really quick. That's one Greek word, and you've heard this Greek word before. Many books have been written about this. That's one Greek word, sozo. That's what that means, nozo salvation. Both for yourself and those who hear you. Father, I thank you that this sozo salvation has come to all of us. And Lord, you give us opportunity to spread it throughout the world. You said, go into all the world, Lord. So those that we encounter today, those that we encounter tomorrow and throughout the week, Lord, let our light shine upon them, Father God, that they might know the Heavenly Father and the Son who saves. So we thank you for this good word, and we ask you to bless it in the name of Jesus. Amen.